together. We're reading in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And reading verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house, and did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word this morning. One of the disadvantages when you're going through a series is that I haven't been with you in the previous Lord's days to find out what has gone before. So I trust that this subject has been a blessing to you, as each one has come and presented something from this wonderful book of Kings. I felt it's important that we read this chapter 17 because it is an integral part, of course, in the life of Elijah. The end of 16 is a very sad, sad picture indeed. It's a picture of departure. It's a picture where the nation has gone into pathways of sin. And the leader that has taken over the nation, Ahab, and I'm sure you heard something about Ahab last week, he caused Israel to sin more than any other. He was a wicked king. And in his leadership, he treated lightly the sins of Jeroboam that caused Israel to sin. Now, Jeroboam was one of these men who decided that he was going to establish a new order of priesthood. And he says, we will not go up to Jerusalem. It's too far for you to go to Jerusalem. But he established in Bethel and in Dan other centers, and he chose a priesthood from the people and not from the Aaronic priesthood, not from the line of Aaron. And so he displaced the worship of God at Jerusalem. Jerusalem, remember, is the place where God had been pleased to place his name there. The priesthood that he set up was false, and he caused the people to sin. And of course, he not only displaced that which was right and true, the true worship of God's people at Jerusalem, but he also brought in idolatry. And with idolatry, immorality. And so you can imagine at this time in chapter 17, just prior to it, the dreadful condition of the people. God's people we're looking at now, who had gone in a pathway of sin. The leadership, of course, of the nation had caused them to drift into that state of apathy, of indifference, of carelessness, careless living. And sin was rampant in the nation, and God does not like sin. When you come into chapter 17, this is a breath of fresh air. Elijah bursts in on the scene, unannounced, unknown, comes from a place of relative obscurity, right into the very presence of King Ahab, the leader of the nation, and addresses him with the seriousness of the situation into which the nation had gone. Elijah comes with a word from God. For while the nation, the people of God, had drifted so far away, and sin was treated lightly. Remember, Ahab treated the sin of Jeroboam lightly. It's a sad thing when the leaders of God's people treat sin lightly. Dangerous thing to do. Remember, God is still sovereign. He still works out his purposes. He still has his men in the wings, as it were. And the late W.W. Faraday speaks about Elijah, as with many other of these men in the Old Testament, God's emergency men who come in at a time of crisis, a time of departure, and a time of declension, and brings the word of God again to the leader of the nation and addresses the situation with him. Elijah is a man of courage, a man of deep personal conviction, a man who bursts in on the scene to address the situation. I want you to notice the searching statement that he makes with Ahab. He says, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. Elijah recognizes that the God in whom he trusted, the God of the nation, was greater than Ahab, the king. He did not fear Ahab because he feared the Lord greater, not with a dread, but with a reverential awe. It's from the presence of God he comes to address Ahab about the condition of things within the nation. The Lord God liveth. For while God's people had drifted and sin had become part of the nation, God was still alive and his interest was still in the midst of his people. And he's going to bring about that which would ultimately bring in their restoration, the repentance, the restoration, and the recovery. How important to remember that. And so he addresses Ahab. As the Lord God liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And so when you go to the book of James, we're reminded that Elijah was a man of prayer. And his prayer was in accord with the word of God. He prays in tune with the mind of God. For God had already warned the nation that when they disobeyed and moved in a path of disobedience against his word, he would bring in a drought. He would bring in famine conditions. And it's interesting, it's good for young people, it's good for you to take your Bible sometime and look at the different famine experiences that there is in the Word of God. You remember Abraham when he went to Bethel? And then he went further on, he went down into Egypt. And the reason why he went down into Egypt was because there was a famine in the land. It drove him in his heart down to Egypt. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help. Egypt's this picture of the world. Don't have time to get into that this morning. Picture of the world. And how sad it is when God's people move to the world for help in order to get the resources from the world to help them in their situation. It was famine that took them down there. It was famine that took Nehemiah and her husband and children down into Moab, you remember. It was famine in the house of bread. And they move out with the mind of God. And they move because of the famine. And they go down to the sad reality of the experiences that followed that family when they moved out of the pathway of the will of God because of famine conditions. But now Elijah is praying and bringing to Ahab's attention that the nation was going to experience a time of famine and drought. It's interesting that the man who prayed this prayer was himself going to be affected by it. It is always deeply responsible what you pray. For remember, the things that you might pray for might bring you into consequences that are attached to that prayer. You might suffer because of that. Elijah suffered the effects of the prayer that he prayed, but he knew the providence of God in spite of it all, and God provided for him in his time of need. But the prayer of the man and the word of the man to the king in his time of disobedience and departure meant that Elijah, just as quickly as he moved in on the scene, unannounced and with great power, he also at the same time disappears from the scene. For the word of the Lord comes to him and tells him, go hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. It is quite evident from this chapter, or from the next chapter rather, we'll look at that this evening, that the silence of Elijah in the days of famine was as powerful as his word.
Ahab set out one of the greatest searches in the nation's history for a man that he couldn't find. Because God was hiding him by a brook. I want just for a moment or two to consider the brook. It was a place of isolation and separation. Away from everything. Here is a man who comes in with power from God, brings the word of God to the nation, to the leader of the nation, and disappears from the scene. And is hidden by the word of God and by the direction of God, and is found by a brook. Now the brook experiences are very interesting too. You should look at that sometime. You remember some of the people that went to the brook? I think about Jacob when he went to the brook Jabbok. 20 years had elapsed since he had run away from home, had wronged his brother Esau, and now Esau is coming out to meet him. 20 years later, you know, sin has its consequences and its day of reckoning, even 20 years later. Paul says to Timothy, some men's sins go beforehand. In other words, the sins of their life are very evident and they're judged immediately. Others come later on. They're not always seen. They're not always detected at the time. But be sure about it, dear brother, dear sister, this morning, I'm speaking to the believers this morning, be sure it will catch up with you. There's a day of reckoning. Paul, writing to the Galatians, brings a very strong warning and rebuke. Very strong warning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, the natural things of the flesh, you will of the flesh reap judgment. But if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit reap things of eternal life. What are you sowing? Can I challenge my younger people this morning? It's great to see you all. Good to see the older ones too, by the way. This is for you as well. There will always be a reaping what you sow. Be careful what you sow. You may get away with it for a little while, but it will catch up with you eventually, and the day of reckoning will come. And so here is Elijah. And so here was Jacob by the brook Jabbok. And by the brook Jabbok, he learns as he's alone and wrestles with God, you remember, wrestles with the man until the breaking of the day. He's all alone. He's facing now the person that he had wronged, and now he's going to have to come and face him face to face. He doesn't know how Esau is going to treat him. Esau, remember, when he ran away, if Esau could have got his hands on him, he would have been a dead man. But 20 years has changed too in the heart of Esau. And it's wonderful to see the reconciliation of these two people, and it's good to read. David is a man of the brook. You remember David, as he goes on to take the might of the giant of Gath, the deadly enemy of the people of God. Before he faces him, he goes into the valley and he takes 5 stones from the brook. You know, you need brook experiences in the things of God. There are times when you have to get alone with him. Because there are deadly enemies, of course, to the people of God. Still the same today. And you need these times alone with God if you're going to face the deadly enemies that are around you on every hand. David knew the brook. There's also another experience that David had, you remember, by the brook.
Kidron. And this time when he crosses over the brook, he's passing over the brook and he's weeping. And he's sad. And the reason why he's crossing the brook is because he's going out in rejection. And he's going out in rejection because of one that he himself personally had brought back into Jerusalem. Serious, isn't it? He brings back his son Absalom into the city of Jerusalem, and a little later he has to leave and flee when Absalom assumes the power. You remember what Absalom said? Oh, that I were judge in Israel. Be careful of the leadership, because the leadership determines the condition and the character of the people. David has to leave. God's man leaves, crosses the brook weeping as he went, and on his way, and was gone for quite a period of time, as you know, before he ultimately comes back again to the position in, as king within the nation. Brook experiences. Remember, the Lord Jesus passed over the brook Kidron too. Often think about that. And all John says, where was a garden? He's moving over the brook Kidron after leaving the upper room, moving across to the Garden of Gethsemane, rejected, despised, hated, afflicted, said it not. The brook experiences. Here is Elijah by the brook. I want you to notice another thing, that he's by the brook because the Lord directed him to the brook. The Lord has lessons for him to learn when he's at the brook. And sometimes you might be passing through times of bitter experiences, times of trial, times of affliction. Let me remind you, dear brother, dear sister, this morning, that these times are important, just as the good times when everything's going so well. There are times when God brings you into experiences that you might learn him in the experience, that you might get to know him in a way that you would never know him had you never gone through the experience itself. There's much could be said about the brook. My time is moving faster, but I want you to notice one thing about the brook. It is here that we learn the faithfulness of God and the providence of God's heart. And God, who cares for his servant as he leaves him alone at the brook, sat there, drank from the brook, and he provided the ravens. He brought the ravens his food in the morning and in the evening. Isn't that a remarkable story? That God provided the needs of his servant by supernatural means. Remember, the raven is one of these birds that eats everything it can get. And yet it delivered Elijah his daily portion of meat. It's interesting that God provided for Elijah every single day, without fail. Not too much and not too little. He knew the need of his servant, and he provided that which was sufficient for him in his time of need. Remember, the rest of the nation is in famine and drought. And here's God's servant hidden from view. Elijah could never find, Ahab could never find him with all the servants that sought for him. And God fed him day after day after day. And he drank of the brook. And you know, the interesting thing is that the brook dried up. The brook dried up. Has your brook ever dried up? When all the resources have gone? And Elijah waited for the next step. You know, there's something delightful about Elijah and all this. He just seems to go along whatever the Lord tells him. You know, that's the pathway of the true servant, isn't it? This is a faithful man of God that he is. This is the one that just does what the Lord tells him. It says, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee at Zarephath. Go there. And he just gets up and he goes. Oh, I would that we could be as obedient. I would that we could be so willing to do just whatever he asks us to do. Don't we put up a struggle sometimes? Don't we put ourselves in and we kind of resist? Elijah simply trusted and simply acted upon in complete obedience to the word of God. The pathway, I've said this often, but I love to say it, the pathway of true spiritual the pathway of true blessing is simplistic obedience to the word of God. You want to be blessed? Do you want to know the joy of the Lord in a real true way? Do you want to know his presence with you? Now, I know that he's with you as a believer. If there's someone in here and you're not saved and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, this doesn't apply to you. But I'm speaking about God with his people. Oh, that you might be one of his and get to know one who would be with you. The Lord Jesus is with you every single moment of every single day. He says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. That's his promise. But dear brother, dear sister, we have to be in the good of that. One thing to know it, but are we enjoying it? Do we experience it? Are we conscious about it? Oh, it's wonderful to waken in the morning and know whatever this day follows, whatever this day holds for me, I know that he's going to be there. David says, even though I tread through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What a promise. What a blessed experience to know consciously, being aware of day after day, that the presence of God is with us. But you see, the man is doing what the Lord asks him to do. He's moving in a pathway of obedience. If you move in a pathway of disobedience, dear brother, dear sister, you will not enjoy the consciousness of his presence. He'll never leave thee. He'll never forsake you. But you'll not enter into the enjoyment of it. And there will be a barrenness in your soul. And there will be a drought in your heart. What a position to be in. And so Elijah simply trusts. As there by the brook, he waits day after day in God's wonderful providential care. The ravens came in the morning and the ravens came in the evening. You know, I believe that as this went on, Elijah just waited for them coming. He knew they would come because God couldn't fail his word. The Lord promised that he would send them. Implicit trust and obedience in the word. Then he comes to Zarephath, and I'm just skimming over this, I know. There's so much in here, but just to leave something with you, I trust for your soul. He says, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Of all the people in the nation that God directed Elijah to, it was a widow woman. Not the king, not the financial advisors of the city, a widow woman, destitute, with only a little oil in a cruse and only a little meal in a barrel, and out there gathering some sticks to make the last meal for her and her son and die. That's how destitute she was. And God commanded Elijah to go to a woman like that. And Elijah goes, does what he's asked. Says to the woman, just make me first. Bring me first a little water. Bring me first. Make me first a little cake. That seems a rather strange request, isn't it, for the woman who was just so destitute. I'm always amazed as I go through the Gospel by Luke to notice the importance that the widows played. It was the widow's mite that the Lord took note of. Only two little farthings or whatever it was, 2 pence thrown in. So insignificant. and the rich passed by and they threw it all in, threw some of the resources in. And the Lord took note of the widow. You know why? Because it wasn't what she gave that counted. It was what she had left, having left. She gave in all that she had. That's true giving, isn't it? Do we just play at things sometimes? Here's a widow that's just got a little oil and a little meal to make her last meal before she dies. And Elijah's asking her to give me first. And he's testing the woman's heart to see where she's at. But the wonderful thing that Elijah does is that he assures her that the word of the Lord has promised that the meal will not go down and neither will the oil fail. The word of the Lord guarantees it. And you know, this dear widow woman, like Elijah, simply did what the word of the Lord asked her to do and made him first the cake and gave him to drink. Day after day after day, the oil, the little oil, was taken out of the cruse, and the little meal was taken out of the barrel, and Elijah is sustained again all the years of the drought and the famine. He's not going to stay there forever, by the way. He's going to come back on the scene again, as we'll see this evening. He's going to come back again into the public eye, so to speak. But he learns God in the quiet. He learns God in the solitude. He learns God in the simple things of life. He learns to trust the God that cannot fail. That's why he can challenge the prophets of Baal at Carmel, as we'll see this evening, because he knows the God that he's put his trust in. And if you're not faithful in the little things, don't try to think about big things. If you don't know the God in the quiet place, you'll never know him in the public place. If you never learn in the quiet experiences of life a simple trust in God, and if you never put your foot step by step in absolute obedience to the word of God, you won't know his blessing. The country and the nation was suffering the awful effects of the drought and the famine. You know, it's possible to be materially all right. It's possible to be right with all your friends, and everybody thinks you're just wonderful. It's possible to drift along and everybody from the external thinks that things are going so good for you. But what are you like in the quiet place when no eye sees you? See, the problem with the nation was the heart was rough. The problem with God's people was that sin was in their lives. And that sin had to be dealt with. And one of the greatest weaknesses and the greatest hindrances to the church of God today is sin. And I want to challenge each one to examine your heart. I want to challenge the leaders. Are you treating sin lightly? Just as though it doesn't really matter, doesn't care anymore. Just turn a blind eye to everything and just go on just as you are. I want to tell you, it's a very serious thing to be leaders amongst God's people. Oh, that the word of God might challenge the heart. For here was a man who had the interests of God's people at heart. He wanted to see them blessed. He wanted to see them brought into revival. He wanted to see them recovered. He wanted to see them working with God and God working with them in a very real and powerful way. And the only way that that could happen was that the sin of the nation had to be dealt with, purged and cleansed and taken out of the way. Elijah knew the faithfulness of God at the brook Cherith and by a widow woman who sustained him in that home in Zarephath until he comes back out again later on. The end of the story is interesting. The end of chapter 17. Here's a woman that's been faithful, a widow woman. She's done exactly what was asked of her by Elijah. She's moved in a pathway of obedience to the will and the word of God. She did exactly as the Lord commanded. And she was truly blessed, as Elijah was, in God's providential care and protection of them during the days of famine and the drought. But there's a sadness enters the home, and the little son is dead. You know, there is a school of thought that goes around that is very wrong, in fact, that sickness is the result of sin. Well, of course, we know basically the root is true. Job had to learn the experience, you remember, when his comforters came, and because of the tragedies that he went through, his friend said, "It's sin in your life that's caused this problem." Here's a faithful woman doing the will of God and being obedient to the word of God. A home where God was reverenced and respected. It's into that home that sickness comes. In John 11, it's into the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know, sickness comes to the best. God sends the rain on the just as well as the unjust. This is part of the experiences of life, isn't it? And you're not immune from it. No matter how godly you might be, no matter how close to the Lord you might walk, no matter how faithful you might be, this is part of the learning experience in the school of God. For God was going to reveal things to this woman. Oh my, how good it is. And Elijah himself is disturbed. Elijah challenges God and says, "You're bringing evil upon this woman after all that she's done." You know, I like Elijah. I like a lot of others in the Bible too. And what's the prayer life? Think of Moses. Moses challenged God too, you know. God, they're your people. And sometimes in the deep affliction and trial, maybe there is within your heart the question mark to God. Why is this happening to me? Why is this event taking place? Why is this being allowed? You see, it was being allowed for a purpose, for God was going to reveal in a wonderful way his power through Elijah, of course, the man of prayer. And it's good to see Elijah interceding for the son before God. You see, the son was dead. Maybe I'm speaking to a brother or sister. Maybe you've got a member of your family and they're not saved. They're spiritually dead. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop interceding for them. They need divine life. Maybe you've got someone that's close to you and they're not saved. They don't know the Lord is your Savior. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. You might never see the fruits of it, but God will take notice of it. I always think of a dear couple in Newfoundland many years ago. The gospel went in there, way back in the early 1900s, this young couple, and the lady The young lady at that particular point in time trusted the Lord as her Savior, and her husband didn't. And for many years, he came and listened to the gospel. Individuals spoke to him. And the old lady died now, 80 odd years of age, and was buried. And the day after her burial, her husband trusted Christ as his Savior. And she never lived to see it, even though she prayed for him all these many years. Don't give up praying. And Elijah takes the son in his hand, asks the lady first, give me thy son. Takes him up to his own little abode. There's a lot in there. I haven't time to deal with it. And my time is gone. You will forgive me for one more minute. He brings him back down again, and back to the mother that had lost them for a little while, and brings joy again into the home where sickness had come. Simple lessons to learn from the life of Elijah, the man of God. How is your life this morning? Are you treating sin lightly, playing around with it, thinking it doesn't really matter, nor does it care? Are you just living any way that you like and think that you'll get away with it at the end of the day? There is a day of reckoning and accountability. There are consequences attached to sin. Whether you're younger or older doesn't make any difference. There are consequences. David lived with the consequences of his sin the rest of his life. I want to challenge you. If you want to know God's blessing, get into God's word. Obey the word of God and honor him day by day, until he comes again. Our Father, we thank thee this morning for just some of these things that lie on the surface of this wonderful chapter as we think of Elijah, the man of God. We thank thee that he bursts in on the scene, bringing the word of God to Ahab the king. We think of the background to the situation into which he found himself. We thank thee for his courage, his faithfulness. And we thank thee too for his hiding by the brook Cherith, for his patience in waiting God's time to work out God's purposes in God's way. And we remember that thou art still sovereign, thou art over all blessed forever. And we thank thee again for the lessons that we can learn as thy people this morning, that we might seek to honor thee and live our lives with a true heart, with our mind and with our souls, and to honor thy word, and to seek to live day by day by its wonderful precepts and principles. We pray for blessing for all who are gathered. Should there be any that know not the Savior, maybe even just in the atmosphere of thy presence, Spirit of God will work, for they have to deal with their sin too, and the only remedy is in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that they will find him, will come to him, and acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. Part us with thy blessing. Remember the remainder of this day, and particularly this evening. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.